Let's come before our great God in prayer. Almighty God, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Even since we were last in your house this morning, we have sinned, we have failed to keep your commandments in thought, in word, in deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. And yet we are coming before one who is holy, 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 who dwells in unapproachable light, to whom be honour and eternal dominion. Lord, we pray for forgiveness. We thank you that you promise that if we confess our sins, you will forgive. Forgive us, Lord. We thank you and praise you and come before you to worship you now. Amen.
Amen.
Well, welcome to our evening service. It's good to have some visitors again, particularly those who are making a habit of coming when it's Deuteronomy. You must be big Deuteronomy fans, or maybe not. But good to see you all. Sorry again, we don't have refreshments afterwards, so we've not got that started up again after COVID, but hopefully soon we'll be able to restart that as well. During the week, the ladies' Bible study will be meeting. This week is meeting on Tuesday. It will always be on Tuesday, and it won't be every week at the moment, but this week it's they're meeting on Tuesday at 1:30. They're working through a book, and if you want to come, and if you haven't got a book, you can see Lynn, and they're on chapter 2 of that this Tuesday at 1:30, and all ladies are welcome. Wednesday then we have a prayer meeting at the usual time, 7:30, and then next weekend, of course, we have a weekend away, and if you've not got your form in yet, that's absolutely dreadful. Fancy not having given your form in yet. Come on. Right. So there is still time to get your form in, but they would like to know kind of tonight, really, if you're coming. For those not going on the weekend away, there will be a service here at the normal time, 11 o'clock, and Derek Laidlaw, he's been here a few times for the weekend away, from Nidri and now from Bingham, will be preaching. And then Sunday evening, hopefully we'll all be back from Persia by then, and so the service will be here at 6 o'clock, and the pastor will be the preacher. I think that's all the notices. So we're going to sing, and it's an old favourite, Count Your Many Blessings. This evening we're looking at the blessings and curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So I thought we'd sing Count Your Blessings, not because it's got anything to do with what we're looking at, because it hasn't, but I know what you like. If we don't sing it, someone will say afterwards, "Oh, we should have sung Count Your Blessings." So to avoid me having to say why, it's got nothing to do with what we're talking about, we're going to sing it anyway. Let's stand and sing Count Your Blessings.
When upon our spills your tempest toss, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, make them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, make them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, make them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does it cross you heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. and too many blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So long is the conflict, whether great or small. Do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, take them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, pay them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Turn with me, please, if your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28, chapter 27, where we're not looking at much this evening, really, begins with arrangements for events just after they cross into the Promised Land, where there'll be a ceremony to renew the covenant. And then the second part of chapter 27 lists some curses that we mentioned last time when we were looking at the punishments in the law. And then we come to chapter 28, and James warmed us up with a nice long reading this morning, but nothing compared to this one. So read through chapter 28. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket, and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all the commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and prostration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain on your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch, of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be none to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep will be given to your enemy, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils, of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for locusts will consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you, and pursue you, and overtake you, till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation, who shall not respect the old, nor show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns, until your high and fortified walls, in which you trusted, come down throughout all your land. They shall besiege you in all your towns, throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of his children whom he has left, so that he will not give to them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to her husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth, that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that we may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing good and multiplying you, so the Lord will delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart, and failing eyes, and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread, and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel, and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourself for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Well, we're going to sing another psalm now. Psalm 128. Perhaps not a psalm that's sung very often. Perhaps than at the baptism of someone's eighth child, maybe. It's a quite strange psalm. Psalm 128. How blessed are all who fear the Lord. And we'll sing it to the tune we're just in you. We thank you that though our prayers are poor and failing, they are made acceptable before you by the Holy Spirit. We thank you this evening for the many blessings that we have received from your hand. Lord, we see blessings in so many areas. We thank you for our health and strength, for our daily food that you so richly supply. And we thank you for the material comforts that we enjoy, for our homes and the contents of them. We thank you for peace and security that we have in this country, that we have not gone through those terrors of famine and war for so many years. We thank you for safety during the pandemic. We thank you for the vaccines that you have gifted men and women with the ingenuity to develop. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have declared your word to us. You have opened our eyes to see it. We thank you that you have made it available in our language and provided us with easy access to it. We thank you that you teach us so many things through it, that it is dependable, and that it is profitable for our teaching, our reproof, our correction, and training in righteousness. Lord, you warn us in your word that we are likely to go through many trials in this life. Lord, in many ways we are blessed by the ease with which we live much of our lives. But we are also told to rejoice when we are counted worthy of suffering for you. Now we think of your people in other lands this evening who are persecuted, who share Christ's sufferings. And we pray for Christians in North Korea and in Muslim countries across the world who suffer persecution for your sake. And we pray that you will sustain them and bring them joy and gladness even. We thank you for the growth of your church in many of these countries. Lord, bring glory to your name as people turn from darkness to your light. And we pray for the missionaries working in Haiti who were kidnapped last week. And we pray for them and their families as they wait to see what will happen. We pray that you will move the hearts of their kidnappers to release them. And that they will even see in the missionaries' lives something different that can only be because of the change that our Lord Jesus has made in their lives. We pray that even through these terrible events, that your name will be glorified. Lord, we know that in this world we will always be in conflict with the evil one who seeks to destroy us and turn us away from you. Lord, we thank you that we are sealed by the blood of our Lord Jesus, that you protect us and keep us. We entrust our souls to you, and we thank you that one day you will bring this world to an end. You will destroy your enemies, and you will take us to be with you in glory. And we thank you for what your word tells us about the world to come, where you will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Lord, we pray for the Queen. We thank you for her long years of service and for her faithfulness to you. We pray for Prince Charles, who seems so far from you. Lord, speak into his heart, turn him from his own wisdom to serve you. We pray for our governments in Westminster and Edinburgh. Lord, we recognize the difficult tasks in ruling such an ungodly nation as ours. And we pray that you will give them wisdom. May they seek justice and fairness. And may they operate without corruption and for the benefit of the population. We pray for peace and safety in our land. We see the effects of terrorism and the danger of organized crime, the damage done to the environment, the extreme inequalities in wealth and opportunity. Lord, our land has turned its back on you and is in trouble. Come, Lord Jesus. And until then, may we lead a peaceful and good and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We pray for our spiritual leaders. We pray for David, and for John, Tim, and Phil, and for Harry and James as they soon take on their extra responsibilities to care for our spiritual needs. We pray that you will protect them from the attacks of the evil one. We thank you for their willingness to serve, and give them energy, love, wisdom, and patience they need to shepherd the flock. And we pray for the congregation at Christ Church, and particularly for those going through difficult times at the moment, for those who mourn, for those who are sick, for those weighed down with burdens. There is none like you, O God, who rides through the heavens to our help, through the skies in your majesty, the eternal God. May you be their dwelling place, and underneath them be your everlasting arms. We pray for the congregation at Leith, as they are without a minister. We pray for David as he assists them in their decisions about the future, and direct them, give them wisdom to discern the best way forward. We pray for the other churches in Edinburgh, for Grace Church and Buccleuch, St. Columbus and Cornerstone. We pray for Haddington and Esk Valley and Livingston and the other churches in the Presbytery, and for other gospel churches in this city, for Nidri and Holyrood and Chalmers, Charlotte, Carruthers, the Continuing, the Free Presbyterians, the Reformed Presbyterians, Abbey Hill, Wester Hills, our neighbours, King of Glory on the road there, and other congregations that we are not familiar with. Lord, we thank you that there are so many places where your gospel is preached here. And we thank you for the diversity that there is in your family. And we look forward to the day when we all together will be in heaven with a great multitude from every nation serving and worshipping around your throne. And we pray now that you will speak through your word. Take my faltering words and help us to understand your word. Lord, our minds wander so easily. Help us to concentrate, and may we leave this evening determined to live for you, for your glory. Take away all pride from our hearts. Rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. Teach us, encourage us, build us up in our understanding of your word. For your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to read a short passage from the New Testament. Now, so turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4, and start to read verse 12, and we'll perhaps notice a bit of a contrast with what our expectation should be compared to what we were reading in Deuteronomy. So 1 Peter chapter 4, start to read verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Well, let's sing another psalm, Psalm 73, verses 1 to 16. And like the reading, we'll perhaps note a bit of a contrast with what we sang in the earlier psalm. So we've got a few mixed messages this evening. So the first six stanzas of Psalm 73, surely the Lord is good to Israel. We'll sing it to the tune Panda Bedwin. And be warned, the tune is slightly a little bit high, so you'll need to stand on your tiptoes at one part of it.
Just don't they speak in arrogance? themselves, how can God know? As God Most High have knowledge of the earth. See, this is how the wicked always live. They're free from care, their riches growing worth. Surely in vain I purified my heart. In vain I washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I'm stricken by a plague. And every morning I know chastisement. If I had thought to speak my mind like that, I would have thus betrayed your children's trust. And when I tried to understand it all, I found it weighed me down into the dust.
So we come this evening to part three of Deuteronomy. We said Deuteronomy is made up of a series of sermons, rather like going to a Christian conference. And so the first section, we had Moses' first couple of sermons, and then we have that middle section with lots of laws, and then we come to the third section of the book with two short sermons and then some closing events. And so this evening, we have Moses' next sermon in chapters 27 and 28, and we'll look particularly at the blessings and curses in chapter 28 that we read. So in this passage, God says, if you obey my commands, I will give you success, good harvests, lots of children, victory over your enemies. But if you reject my commands, I will bring disease, famine, military defeat, and eventually exile. How do we feel about this passage? Rather like the punishments we looked at last time, does it make you feel a bit uneasy? Does it fit in with your idea of Christianity? Do you just say, well, it's Old Testament, whatever you mean by that, and then ignore it? Do we really believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable? How should we treat this chapter 28 with these blessings and curses? Not spiritual blessings and curses, but material blessings and curses for doing good or bad. So we have four sections this evening. Firstly, we'll briefly note why we need to understand these blessings and curses. Then we'll look at four things these blessings and curses are not about. Then we'll look at four things these blessings and curses are about. And then we have four applications. So firstly, why do we need to understand them? Why do we need to bother with these at all? Well, because they're not just something mentioned in Deuteronomy 28 and then forgotten about. Actually, if they were, it's still God's word and we shouldn't ignore it. But it's not only in this passage. Rather, this is an idea that runs right through the Old Testament. And so if we are to understand various passages in the Old Testament correctly, we need to get our heads around what's happening here. We could go back to Leviticus 26, where there is a very similar list of blessings and curses. And a few times elsewhere in Deuteronomy, we've seen kind of summary versions of the same thing. But these two major lists, Leviticus 26 and here in Deuteronomy 28, they hover over the whole of the Old Testament. What did you think of that psalm, the first psalm that we sang? Psalm 128, verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. What? Is that meant to be a promise that we will all be able to have lots of children? Or maybe you're visiting someone and they're going through difficult times and you want to read a psalm to them, something like Psalm 85 that speaks of forgiveness and salvation. That's a really good psalm, you think. But then you see verse 12. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Is it a good idea to read to them what seems like a promise that everything will be fine? Is that a promise that we can hold on to? Or what of Psalm 91 that seems to be just full of promises that will never come to any harm at all? But these are promises that seem to be in line with these blessings in Deuteronomy 28, taken straight from them, one might assume. When we go to Proverbs, we see a pattern of things generally going well if people are good. For example, Proverbs 10, verses 2 and 3. Treasures gained from wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Really? And similarly, if we turn to the prophets, look at Amos 2, verses 4 and 5. They have rejected the law of the Lord, so I will send a fire upon Judah, and I shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah has several references to Deuteronomy 28. So throughout the Old Testament, this music is always playing in the background. There appears to be a fairly simplistic cause and effect being taught. Do good, and good things will happen. Do bad, and bad things will happen. Now, actually, I think sometimes what is being talked about, particularly in Proverbs, is not to do with these blessings and curses, but it's the natural result of following the maker's instructions. If you operate a chainsaw without following the instructions, you'll chop your arm off. Nothing to do with Mr. Black and Decker cursing you. If you operate a chainsaw following the instructions, you'll get a nicely chopped down tree. Nothing to do with anyone blessing you. God created the world. If we follow God's instructions, that will be better for us. On average. Not guaranteed, but on average. So, that concept explains some of what we find, particularly in Proverbs. Though even then, that works more when there is justice in the land, and so it's still linked to people obeying God's word. But the natural result of following the Maker's instructions is not what we have here in Deuteronomy 28 and elsewhere. We have blessings and curses that are more obviously divine rewards and punishments. It's perhaps something we feel a bit uneasy about because it's not what we see around us nowadays, is it? There is no simple equation. Good people aren't rewarded. Bad people often prosper. But then hang on a minute. Because in the Old Testament, good people being rewarded and bad people suffering isn't what people saw around them either. Look at Psalm 42. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Or that Psalm 73 that we sang. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble, as others are. They are not stricken, like the rest of mankind. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken. Or in Old Testament history, there are lots of good people who suffered, and plenty of bad people who seem to get away with it. Ezekiel was taken into exile, like the people who deserved it. Jeremiah had to suffer in Jerusalem, just like the rest of the residents who deserved to suffer. What happened to the blessings for good people and curses for bad people? So what's going on here? Is something wrong? Is this Old Testament passage unreliable? Is Moses making promises and threats that God can't or doesn't keep? Is this chapter nonsense? Well, that would be serious. You see, we need to understand this. We can't just sweep it under the carpet. And so secondly, to help us understand the passage, before looking at what it is, I'm going to point out four things that it's not. I'm not just going to randomly choose four things. These are four things that we might be tempted to think. Firstly, these are not just pictures for our benefit. We know the Old Testament contains lots of pictures, types and shadows they're often called. And we in the New Testament era can look back and say, yes, that's a picture of what we experience in the New Testament. It's not the same, but it's a picture illustrating it. So these blessings and curses are a picture of our spiritual blessings in Christ. Well, that's a very egocentric view of Scripture. We mustn't think that the whole of the history of God's dealings with man is all about us. These were real people with real souls, and God was dealing with them for their good. There is a real reason for these blessings and curses. It's not just a picture for our benefit. Secondly, it's not a primitive view of God. This is not some early development of religion, that is, well, a bit embarrassing for those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You see, there are some people, influenced by those with a liberal view of the Bible, who will say that the Old Testament starts with a mishmash of superstition and myth. Creation and the flood and Babel, they are just stories. And then religion was systemized a bit by Moses, the great lawgiver. It then eventually evolved into more organized Judaism under David, and then further developed by Ezra after the exile, and then it evolved into Judaism of the time of Jesus and into Christianity in the New Testament. And then we'll say what we have here with these blessings and curses is just a primitive pagan concept, really, of if you anger the gods, bad things will happen to you. And if you please the gods, well then basically your wife will be fertile. And in the history of pagan religions, the gods in question never had the power to do any of these things, so eventually people stopped believing in things like that. And that's why we've now moved on from stuff like Deuteronomy 28. And although Moses meant well, it's a bit of a shame that he's taken the same track, and it's best for us to just smile condescendingly and ignore it. Because Christianity, and even Judaism, have moved on from that, fortunately. Well, no, that's not what we have here. This is not an early evolution of man's understanding of how God acted. And it's not a foolish idea by Moses to try to scare the people into keeping his laws. This is God's infallible word. God has a coherent plan set out since the beginning of the world. Genesis 1 is as much God's declared truth as is Revelation 22. What the Bible says at the start is as dependable as what it says in the end. It's not man developing his ideas about God. Chapter 28 wasn't made up by Moses. All scripture is God-breathed. God's word is perfect. God is not embarrassed by Deuteronomy 28, and neither should we be. And anyway, unlike those pagan gods who couldn't deliver because they were just statues, we're talking about the one true God who could deliver. God could bring blessing if you obeyed him, and he could bring curses if you disobeyed him. Now we see that demonstrated very clearly. For example, in the story of Elijah and the three-year-long drought. And we see it in the later history of Israel going into exile, in line with this chapter. So these are not some early religion that needs to evolve into something more believable. This is God's inerrant word. His blessings and curses were real. And the third thing, we mustn't mistake this for salvation by works. People will look at this and say, yes, if you do good, God blesses you when you go to heaven. If you do really bad stuff, God punishes you when you go to hell. Old Testament salvation by works. In fact, many people don't even call it Old Testament salvation by works. They think that that's what Christianity actually teaches. Be nice when you go to heaven, be bad when you go to hell. Well, look more closely at what we have here in Deuteronomy 28. It says that if they obey God, God will bless them. And if they disobey him, God will curse them. But look at the list. There's no mention of heaven or hell. Yes, the blessings are the sorts of things that make life feel good. And the curses are pretty hellish. I'm not going to downplay how horrible some of these curses are. The horrors of war, the ravages of disease and famine are terrible images, but not hell. Hell will be worse than all of those. Nothing on this earth compares anywhere near to how wonderful heaven will be or how terrifyingly dreadful hell will be. Heaven and hell, or anything to do with the world to come, are not mentioned in these blessings and curses. How many people think that if you are good enough, then God will let you go to heaven. But if you're very bad, God will punish you in hell. That's what lots of people believe, but it's not what Moses teaches here, and it's not what the Bible teaches anyway. But there are also people who believe that even if it's not what happens nowadays, because nowadays we're saved by grace through faith, they believe it's how things work in the Old Testament. And no, it's not. In the Old Testament, they were saved by grace. Deuteronomy 28, it's not Old Testament salvation by works, because there is no such thing as Old Testament salvation by works. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Remember, those are the verses that Paul uses in Romans 3 to prove that no one is saved by being good enough. But of course, those are Old Testament verses. The Old Testament does not teach that you are saved by being good. There is only one way to be right with God, and it's by God's grace, through faith in the Messiah. This is not salvation by works, because it's not about salvation. Your harvest could be great, and your wife could be having those 77 triplets, but that says nothing about whether you're saved. And fourthly, it's not what we call now the prosperity gospel. The first half of chapter 28 lists lots of material blessings, but we can't use it to say that the prosperity gospel merchants are right. The prosperity gospel says, God wants to bless you financially, if only you believe. God will open the doors of heaven and pour out his blessing on you. You don't need to be sick, just have faith. You don't need to be driving that battered up Fiat Punto. God wants you to drive a Mercedes. Just ask God and believe. Well, that's an appealing message, and many people fall for it. What's the logic of the prosperity gospel? Because there is some logic to it, even if it's mistaken, because otherwise people would have difficulty selling it on the basis of Scripture. Well, firstly, the logic is that God loves you, and so of course he wants good things for you. Secondly, you are God's representative in the world, and so God wants to create a good impression. You know, a car salesman always needs to drive nice cars. And so similarly, you are a lifestyle salesman, a Christianity salesman. And so God wants you to have an outwardly successful life in order to attract new converts. And actually, that logic is in Deuteronomy 28, as we'll see in a minute. But it's interesting that the modern-day prosperity gospel is actually very different from this passage. What are the blessings and curses here dependent upon? They are dependent upon obedience. Not on belief, not on faith, and certainly not on claiming promises. There is prosperity promised to the Israelites here, but it's the result of the unglamorous slog of constant obedience to God's laws, the continual battle against temptation. It's not the quick fix of positive thinking about God. It's not name it and claim it. It's not if only you have enough faith. Rather, it's if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments. So it's not the prosperity gospel. Okay, third main point. What are these? If it's not just a picture for us, if it's not some early pagan-influenced religion, it's not salvation by works, and it's not the prosperity gospel, what is it that we have here? Well, four things again. Firstly, at a basic level, God was showing that he was pleased when they obeyed him and angry when they disobeyed. God is serious about his commands. They are not just suggestions that you might like to consider if you think that lifestyle will suit you. And so this was a tangible way of showing them that. Secondly, as we've mentioned before, this was an agreement between God and the nation of Israel. It's at a national level, not on an individual level. Of course, it affects individuals, but fundamentally, it's an agreement that if the nation of Israel generally walks in God's ways, then God will bless Israel. But if the nation rejects God's commandments, God will bring these curses on the land. It's often referred to as a covenant between God and Israel. I've not mentioned the idea of the covenant much in going through Deuteronomy, so I think it can bring confusion where it's not needed. There are various different covenants in the Bible, and there are different types of covenant. One of these covenants is this covenant between God and the nation of Israel, first made at Sinai, and then renewed when they enter the Promised Land. And that renewal of the covenant is what is being planned for in the first half of chapter 27 that we didn't read. But the important thing is that it's a national level agreement between God and the nation. Don't think of these blessings and curses in terms of individuals. Don't think of it in terms of all the good Israelites getting richer and the bad Israelites getting poorer happening at the same time. God is not saying that. Obviously he isn't. You can't have a drought that selectively affects just the bad people. Or a battle where all the good Israelites win and the bad ones lose. These things happen to the nation as a whole. If the nation is good, it is blessed. If the nation is bad, it is punished. And then thirdly, these blessings and curses are like a schoolmaster. You know, the Bible says the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. But I'm saying, in particular, these blessings and curses, this carrot and stick at a national level, was like a schoolmaster. Now, let me develop this idea a bit. First, let's ask, why did God have this as part of his relationship with Israel? God has chosen the nation of Israel. Why did he set up this system of blessings and curses as part of that relationship? He hasn't put that in place for the church in the New Testament, so why did he do it with Israel in the Old Testament? Well, let's also ask, what's the most important thing that God is ever going to be teaching the Israelites? What is the most important thing that he is offering them? It's not how to prosper in the world. It's not how to get rich. Yes, here in Deuteronomy, God is promising to bless them or to curse them. It showed them how to prosper. And likewise today, the church can help people with their difficulties in life by bringing godly counsel to their situations. But that's not the most important thing that we teach. The most important thing that we teach, and what that God was teaching Israel, is how to be in fellowship with him. It's about eternal life and salvation. After all, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? What would it profit an Israelite if Israel flourished so that it ruled the whole world and yet he personally lose his soul? Who cares about these blessings if they are far from God and go to hell? So as I said, this stuff wasn't about salvation by works, but was it linked to salvation? Salvation by grace, which was the most important stuff. You see, we need to read these blessings and curses in the light of the gospel. And by that, I don't mean what people often mean in the Old Testament by just spiritualizing it for us in the New Testament. No, I mean, we need to read it in the light of the gospel being preached to the people in the Old Testament. But you say, I don't see the gospel being preached here. Well, that's okay. We don't have to be specifically preaching the gospel and absolutely nothing else all the time. There are other things that need to be taught. But anyway, remember, the Israelites would have already had their gospel message that morning, as the sacrifice was offered in the tabernacle, as people were reminded of God's requirements and of their failings, and of the need for blood to be shed and for sins to be transferred, and of their need to trust in God's provision. That was going on all the time. Just because we don't read about the sacrificial system in every chapter of the Old Testament, we mustn't forget it was constantly there, preaching the gospel to the people day in, day out. So, if God preaching the gospel is always the key thing going on, how do these blessings and curses help with that gospel message? Well, the blessings and curses are like a schoolmaster that encourages walking in the right path, a schoolmaster that brings the nation a rap on the knuckles if they go in the wrong direction. The blessings and curses push Israel to keep close to God and his gospel. I think it very much helps if we remember that the biggest part of these laws that Israel needed to keep were laws about worshipping God, laws that warned against false religion, ceremonial laws designed to bring them closer to God, designed to seek God's provision of forgiveness, those ceremonial laws that reminded them constantly about distinguishing between good and evil and the danger of evil. It helps to remember that. So many of the laws are directly about bringing people to God. Very often in the Old Testament, the main example given of disobedience to God, the sort of representative sin, is going after false gods. And you might read that as a very bad sin. But when you think about it, it's not just a sin, it's also going away from the source of dealing with the sin. It's not just being sick, but it's losing the cure as well. It's like if you cut off your hands, not only are you badly injured, but you can no longer phone for an ambulance. So if they went away from God, not only was that a sin, but they'd lost their cure. There is a practical sense in which it was vitally important for their salvation that they didn't reject these commandments of God. Do you see the point I'm making? We tend to think of all these laws as about being good, but most of them were about staying close to the source of salvation. And so by having this schoolmaster, a schoolmaster with both rewards and a strap, having this schoolmaster encouraging the nation to keep its focus on God, it helped people to be growing up and living surrounded by the gospel. It kept Israel as a gospel-preaching country. Everything of Jesus' image of the vine and the importance of being connected to the life source. Well, to adapt it slightly, as a nation, they needed to be connected. And yes, that meant they were pinned to a wire to ensure that they grow straight, and some people might not like the sound of that. And sometimes bits needed to be pruned off. There was gardening that needed to be done to encourage healthy growth. And that is what these blessings and curses were. And they encouraged the spiritual health of the nation, necessary for the flourishing of the gospel, and giving it a severe rap on the knuckles when it started to drift away. So these blessings and curses are simply a way of shepherding God's people back to him for their own eternal good. They're not about the money. They're not about prosperity for prosperity's sake. It was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. So, the blessings and curses were a demonstration of God's pleasure or anger. They were national and not individual. And they were a schoolmaster to keep them close to God for the sake of the gospel. And fourthly, and very importantly, we see that it was about God's honour, God's reputation, God's glory. As I say, it wasn't about how man can prosper. It has to be first and foremost about God. And actually, this also relates to the gospel message, in particular with regards to the surrounding nations. Because in this aspect, the prosperity gospel merchants are right. God did care what impression his people made on the nations around. And just like a car salesman needs to drive a nice car so that potential customers will be envious and want one too. So yes, the nations would look at Israel and judge God by what was happening to Israel. So when God blessed Israel, for example, in the early years of Solomon's reign, there were those who sat up and noticed and came and saw and worshipped, like the Queen of Sheba did. God was glorified because of the witness of Israel as a nation. And the thing that drew people's attention was how it prospered as a nation, with good laws that meant people could prosper. And then later, when they went away from God and God punished them, the surrounding nations said, yes, look what happened to them. That's because they departed from their God. And now he's brought all that on them. You clearly don't mess with Yahweh. And so God was again glorified, even by Israel's rebellion and punishment, because the nations saw it. You see, it's all about God. And it's all about his gospel. And here is the gospel to the Gentiles. Because it's all about God's honor in their eyes. So, fourth main point. Apart from helping us understand the Old Testament, how do we apply this today? Well, the first lesson is that we mustn't apply this equation between obedience and prosperity. I know it's a bit strange to have an application that is, don't apply it. But this is something we need to positively stop ourselves from doing. We need to rid our minds from equating material success with being good in any sort of mechanistic way. Because we are not a nation, not in that sense. And God has not promised material blessings to individuals or the church based on obedience. You know what it's like. You don't get a parking space and you immediately think that God is punishing you because you were sharp with someone this morning. No, that's not God's curse on you. Or you really want something, and you think, well, if I'm really good, maybe if I witness, God will give me it. You know, we can think like that, but that's paganism. That's not Christianity. You know, okay, maybe we won't fall into the trap of the prosperity gospel, but we can easily fall into some of these more subtle forms of it. In fact, as we're now living in an anti-God society, even the concept of following the Maker's instructions that I mentioned earlier, even that is often turned around against us now. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And of course, it's still better to follow God's instructions, but we don't expect it to result in material benefits that it should. So, rid your minds of automatic equations between being good and material blessings. Now, having said that, God does sometimes use circumstances to chide us. He does still lovingly discipline us. In fact, if he doesn't discipline us, well, then we need to start to worry. So when troubles come, we can still ask ourselves whether we are walking close with God or whether we have drifted away. We can look at things going on in our lives and ask whether these things are the result of bad choices. Yes, God does still give us a prod sometimes, but we mustn't equate bad stuff with God punishing us. I already quoted that verse in 2 Timothy, and we read earlier from 1 Peter 4. And there are several passages that say that as Christians, we will suffer in this world. There are lots of reasons why we may suffer. It may be the honour of being counted worthy to share in Christ's sufferings. It may be that God is teaching us, taking us through a wilderness experience like he did the Israelites. But very often we won't have a clue why. So certainly don't think I'm saying that when something bad happens, we need to find what caused it. Now, that's not how it works. But we can take the opportunity to reflect and ask God to show us our hearts. But there is no do good, be blessed, do bad, be cursed equation. And then second application. We too need to think about God's honour. We still need to ask ourselves what sort of witness we are to those around us. God still cares about his reputation. You are a Christian, in your work, in college, in your community. What sort of image do you give of Christianity? Well, people see the way you live and glorify your Father in heaven. Will they realise that the only way you can be like that is because Jesus has made a difference? Now, for us as individuals, that's not done by us being materially prosperous in any way, as it was for the nation of Israel. For us, it's by the way that we live. But we still need to learn the lesson that God cares about his honour. And the reason given in Matthew 5 for us doing good is so that we will glorify God. If we are sinning, then the opposite is true. We will be dishonouring God. Are you seeking God's honour as your highest priority in life? And third application. What blessings and curses for obedience and disobedience do we have here on earth? Now remember, I'm not talking about, well, count your blessings, but blessings that everyone has. You know, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. Okay? And I'm not talking about eternal blessings related to the fact that we are Christians. You know, your reward in heaven and your home on high. In Deuteronomy, it wasn't about that. I'm talking about blessings and curses now related to obedience and disobedience. That's what they were in chapter 28. They aren't for us, but have they been replaced by something else? Are we in the New Testament short-changed in terms of blessings? Well, then we have to ask, are we getting away without the curses as well? Well, strictly speaking, I don't think there is anything replacing these blessings and curses. There is nothing that we have in the New Testament, either in terms of blessings for obedience or curses for disobedience, that we have in place of Deuteronomy 28. There are passages that suggest that God will treat individual churches according to how faithful they are, in the letters in Revelation. But I'm not sure that they are a general rule. There are plenty of unfaithful churches that still exist, and unfaithful ones that have closed. Does that mean we don't have blessings and curses related to obedience and disobedience? No, it doesn't. We have them, but they aren't a replacement for these because the blessings we have were there in the Old Testament as well. They had them as well as the material blessings and curses. So what are they? Well, let me name a few. There's knowing that we please God. Now, we all know that when God looks on us, in a judicial sense, he doesn't see us in our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ that covers us. But that's in a judicial sense. It doesn't mean that God doesn't see whether we sin or obey, and that he just sees Jesus. No, it doesn't mean that we don't grieve him when we sin, or please him when we obey. Paul says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. And there are lots of similar other verses. We do please God when we obey him, and grieve him when we sin. And there is a clear conscience. That's a wonderful thing. Time and again, Paul was able to say when he was contending, look, my conscience is clear about this. It means that, as Peter says, having a good conscience, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ that you put to shame. Then another blessing is assurance that we are saved. In the first epistle of John, one of the things it deals with is being confident that you are saved. And this shouldn't be taken in isolation, but one of the markers that we are saved is this holy life. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. It's a marker. It gives us confidence. And finally, there is the blessing of our fellowship with God. Now let me be clear. I'm not saying that we become Christians by being obedient enough, or that we stay Christians by being obedient enough, or that we lose our salvation by being too sinful. No. The fact of our relationship with God is not dependent on how we live, but the quality of it is. We can be saved and yet for a while not really be walking in close fellowship with God, and so not really enjoying or benefiting from that fellowship. Whereas a blessing of keeping God's commands is that felt communion with God. So Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That doesn't mean that Jesus stops loving us if we sin, but we lose that sense of abiding in his love. It's the picture of the vine again. We need to stay connected to the branch, and then we have the blessing of the life source flowing through us. It's like Jesus' parable of the prodigal son in the faraway country. Is the son enjoying fellowship with his father? No. Has his father rejected him? No, his father is out looking for him every day. The fact of the relationship is still there. But for the prodigal, he's totally lost the joy of it. And with the psalmist, David, when he's in, he needs to pray, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Are these the blessings that you get excited about, that you seek more than material blessings? Knowing that you please God, a clean conscience, assurance of faith, close fellowship with God. And then fourth application. We are reminded that the most important thing that God is teaching is about our fellowship with him and eternal life. It's not about prosperity here on earth. Our life here is just a short preparation for eternity, and we should view it as such. There is a heaven to be gained and a hell to flee from, and we need to be staying close to the source of life. If you are not, then you need to come to him tonight. Come to the Lord Jesus. Trust him with your life and follow him. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to seek your glory in our lives. Help us to walk with you, to walk in fellowship with you. Help us to seek first the kingdom of heaven rather than all these other things. Lord, we fail to keep your commandments so often, and we recognize all of those curses should fall on us. We thank you that your Son has taken the eternal curse for us. We trust in him. We trust in his sacrifice. And we thank you and praise you. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close by singing another old favorite. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Trust and obey.
Trust and obey.
there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, and for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.